Matthew 6:24. This one is a scripture that I want you to think about and never forget it. This is a scripture that's easy to pass over, to memorize, but not really think about how radical this scripture is. And the prayers and the prophecies that were given in the service tonight were so accurate and so right on. But I want you to understand that it's more radical than you even know. So let's look at it. No man can, not no man should, not no man can. It's not possible. Not you shouldn't do this. This is the way most people understand this. I shouldn't try to serve two masters. No, it says you can't. Absolutely impossible to. It's not within the realm of possibility. No man can serve two masters. It's not. That's not possible. That's something that by definition could never be. You could never have two masters. You can only have one. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And then he goes on and talks about take no thought for this life. You know, don't be concerned. In other words, to be concerned about this life is to serve mammon. To be concerned about this life, and where your food's coming from, and clothing and so on, that is to dwell on it. To dwell on it to such a point that you're anxious about it. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pay your bills and go out and purchase things and so on and so forth. You participate in life like everyone else. But the difference is this, that you know your source is the Lord and not your job or the economy or something else. And therefore, you do tend to these things like everybody else has to, but not overly. You know, you don't get overly hung up about such things because you already know God's going to take care of you. I mean, it's not wrong to ask for all these things. Just seek first the kingdom. That's all. Just seek first the kingdom. So he says you can't have two masters. Now, the master I have is a good master. How about yours? You got a good master. When you have a good master, he's got lots of things going for him. First of all, he's very smart. You know, you don't have to outsmart him or tell him, you know, the right way to do things. You know, he's wise. He's also very loving. You couldn't think of anything more loving than he is, you know. He knows everything about you and he loves you. And third of all, he's also all-powerful. So knowing that, this is a good master to serve because no one could be your greater friend to you. No one could have more power. There's not a thing he can't do or whatever. I mean, you've just got it made once you have this master. He would never do something that would be evil. He'd never let an unkindness or he'd never let any harm come to you. I mean, you know, you just have it made. So you can't serve two masters. You either are going to serve God and his kingdom with all your heart, or you are going to serve this life. Now, it's said in a lot of ways, but sometimes it's said like this: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you think, and listen to me very carefully, if you think this world has anything for you, you love this world. That's what it means to love this world, is it means there's happiness or hope in the things of this world. That's one side. If you think that this world holds anything for you, you are completely mistaken. This world holds nothing. It's all here in this guy here. It isn't just that God helps you to have a good time in this world. It's that God is everything. It isn't just that God will give you peace if you'll also serve him. God is peace. It isn't that God will give you love. God is love. It isn't that God will give you life. God is life. Do you understand? It's extremely important to understand this. That the love of the world means hatred of the Father, whereas the love of the Father means hatred of this world. Enmity with God means friendship with the world. Friendship with the world means enmity with God. You cannot have it both ways. Now, religion is something in the middle. Religion always tries to combine the two, a little bit of this and a little bit of this, or any proportions thereof. Now, religion is what we're all born into. Every man knows what religion is. Religion is endemic to the human race. We all know about it. And it doesn't matter what the proportions are. It could be 99% here and 1% here, or vice versa. And all of us are tempted by religion. Religion is the great thing of life. And Jesus says that religion is actually world. Religion is actually world. It just looks like it's something different. But the game that religion plays is that we're going to take a little bit of God. Now, we don't want to love God with all our heart, but we do want to love God, because we realize that the world doesn't have everything. And we don't want to love the world with all our heart, but we do love this world. It does have an awful lot to offer us. In other words, maybe everything in the world isn't good, but there are some good things in the world. Now, the Bible says, if you believe that, then you love the whole world. I don't care if you say you just love the good things in it. You love the world and hate God, because God says there's no good things in this world. Now, this is strong. This is very radical. There's either God or something else, according to the Bible. Are you with me so far? I'm making a strong case. There's only God. If you think that your marriage is going to bring happiness, you are mistaken. If you think that a job is going to make a difference, you are mistaken. If you think that eating matters, you are mistaken. If you think that life counts, you are mistaken. There's only one thing that matters and counts. It's knowing the Lord. Strong. I'm making it strong. Religion doesn't like what I'm about to say. Religion likes to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You know, sort of the best of both worlds. But you either are going to hate this master or this master. Now, I'm telling you what this master says. Because the world will accept God. The world doesn't mind accepting God. A little bit of God, a little bit of the world, a lot of God, a little bit of the world, a lot of the world, a little bit of God. The world's okay with that. But God won't accept that. God says, uh-uh. It's me or nothing. It's all or nothing. Okay? Now, that's why most people are what we call lukewarm. That means they're somewhere in the middle. They're neither hot, I mean all the way hot, burning, boiling hot, passionate, lovers of God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. Or they're cold, that is, in love with this life. But most men don't want to be hot or cold. They think it's better to be lukewarm. They don't want to be fanatics, you know, in love with God that much. Now, I'm going to show you out of the Bible how this is the consistent testimony of the Scripture over and over again, and how this is the biggest problem in the church right here. Right here. This is the only thing that matters in life. Not to serve God, but to serve Him with all your heart. Not to serve God. Not to make God important in your life, but totally important. Now let's read it again. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God or mammon. Now, for the main text for the night, I want to turn to 2 Kings. Now, what I'm saying tonight, what I believe God wants me to share with you, is if you love God, you cannot love this world. And many Christians still love this world, even though they're also trying to love God. You can't do it. You can't do both. If you love this world, go ahead and love it. I say that there is nothing in this world to love. Nothing. But when you're a little kid, you grow up thinking, when I get big, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be smart. I'm going to be pretty. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be popular. I'm going to be famous. I'm going to be something, you know. Behind that thinking is that there's something out there that will make me happy. And just the thought of it, not having it, but the thought of it makes you happy. Now, if you're religious, you're not supposed to think that way. You see, religious kids are taught, now don't you think that way. You're supposed to just love God, you know. And so, little kids try to love God. But you know, when they get a certain age, it kind of works when they're real little. But when they get a certain age, maybe two, no. But they get a certain age, they begin to realize, even if they've been strong Christians up to, you know, 11 or something like that, or 12, they begin to be tempted by the things of this world. They didn't know up until that point that they didn't love God with all their heart. It's pretty hard to get to this age, but many do make it if they've been raised in a strong Christian home. But then they suddenly feel the pull of this world. And they don't want to, but they find themselves caring more about dresses and dates and their hair, you know, and cars and motorcycles and, you know, whatever else boys and girls think of. They find there's a new chemical change inside of them that they didn't know was going to happen to them, you know, and new thoughts that they never, suddenly they're laughing at some horrible thing on television and their mother is shocked. You've always been such a good boy, you know. And they're coming home and swear words come out of their mouth. Just, they never said anything like that before and just comes right out. Where did they get all this? They were such good little boys and girls not too long ago. And suddenly new thoughts, new emotions, new feelings, new kinds of things begin to happen. And there is an attraction to this world. And then one can suppress that. One can say, no, you know, I'm not going to go with boys and girls, you know, who do those things. But inside they wish they could. But you're not supposed to, so then they try to say, I don't want to. You know, I really don't want to. I don't want to go to all those things. But they are attracted nonetheless. What do we call it? We call it the flesh. How many know that in this life after you become a Christian, you get to keep your flesh? You're allowed to keep it, you know. You still have a flesh. And that flesh, it might have been pushed aside for many years, but it suddenly comes out. That flesh is totally in love with this world. It has one master and one master only. It will never have two masters. It will never serve Jesus. Never, never, never. The flesh will never be saved. The flesh can only be dressed up and cleaned up, but it can never be saved. You know what the flesh is good for? One thing. Death. It's the only thing it's good for. It's called crucifixion of the flesh. The flesh man in us, the old nature, the old man in us, only has one purpose, to be killed. And what does it mean to be killed? Does it mean that when you kill the flesh, it's no longer around? Oh, no, no, no. To kill the flesh does not mean that your flesh is gone. To kill the flesh in the Bible means that you learn to reign over it, but it's still there. When the Bible says crucify your flesh, it doesn't mean you actually kill it in such a way that it gets buried in the ground and it's no more. It's more like it's there and you learn not to make provision for it. You learn to love Jesus so much that you don't listen. But it still talks. It still can be felt. It still makes its presence known. Now, there's not a person on the face of the earth, no matter how much they come to know the Lord, who does not feel, think, and know the temptation of the flesh. So that will always be there. The love of this world will always be a temptation. Jesus was tempted by the love of this world, was he not? Bread, security, power. He was tempted by all those things. But he said no. But he didn't suppress himself. He crucified that flesh by seeing through it. Now this is what I want to get to you. Most people, that's this group, suppress the flesh. This group expresses the flesh. They express the flesh. That is, they just love the world. That we call those people pagans, or we call them sinners, or we call them, you know, wretched, or we call them having fun. Okay. And this group suppresses the flesh. We call these people churchgoers, you know, moral, Christian, nice, friendly, goody, yeah, so on so forth. And never any fun. Okay? And this group over here is madly in love with Jesus. And that's the difference. They're not in love with religion or being good or anything else, but they're madly in love with Jesus. They sometimes sin. They don't even protect themselves from sinning. But they're so in love with God that they just pass on quickly and say, God, I'm sorry, and quickly go on and serve Him again. They're not really sweating it. They're not, you know, when they sin, they don't say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. That's a religious person. Religious people, when they commit a sin, they say, oh, how could I have done that? Oh, I'm sorry I did that. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. That's religion, and that's a lie. L-I-E. Whenever you sin, you meant to do it. So stop being so pious. Now, you either love the Lord, and He wants you to love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Now, you see, that makes for a little bit of sin, doesn't it? Do you understand? If the standard's that high, He will not accept anything less. I mean, He wants all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and all the time, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. You understand? He wants it all. I mean, He wants it all. So that's what Christianity is. All or nothing. Now, religion will make a bargain with you. Religion will say, do the best you can. Do the best you can. Of course, you have to live in this world. That's religion. Now, that's what most Christians in our churches are playing and doing. They may not know it, and they may not, if they were apprised of it, and that's why I'm apprising you of it, they might drop it. If they really love Jesus, they will. But we call this group apathetic. Apathetic. And the word apathetic has two words in it. It has the word pathos or passion in it, and the a before it means without. Without passion. Now this group then is neither cold nor hot. They're just good kind of people. Just nice neighbors. They never are terribly disruptive. They're kind of fun to be around if you don't want any trouble and stuff like that. They mind their own business generally, and they're just good folk. Jesus calls them hateful. They're the ones that killed Jesus. There weren't any harlots that killed Jesus. How many harlots killed Jesus? There weren't any thieves that killed Him. There was just churchgoers. Just the churchgoers killed Him. Did you know that? Same guys like you and I. Hello. I want you to understand this. Because most Christians have salvation without repentance. That is, they still have a love for this world and they've not repented of it. Now, how can you repent of it? Oh, you can suppress. You can stop smoking, chewing, and going with those that do. You know, you can suppress, all right. You can look good, but you don't really have that love, that passion, that full-hearted devotion to God, and a hatred of this world. How do you get that? Now, you can easily look like it. And, you know, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Just about anybody can do that. Just about anybody can be religious. Isn't that interesting? You don't have to, work too hard at that. You can do that. But I'm going to show you something here out of 2 Kings that I think will surprise you. And this is the way to understand the Bible. Now, I want you to know how radical God is. God will accept nothing less than hatred of this world. Now, I'll give a personal testimony before we get into the scripture so you understand what I'm talking about. When I was a little boy growing up, I did not go to church. I was a pagan by background. I had no religious training at all. And my only goals were to be famous and rich and popular and so on and so forth. And when my father came along, my third father, he was religious, and he said, "You got to go to church." It's okay with me. I've never been, you know, I don't know what they're like. And they seemed friendly enough, you know. I enjoyed it, you know. People kind of patted you on the head and looked friendly and stuff like that, and gave me a little flower once, I remember, and, you know, all kinds of things. And I thought it was fun, you know. Nobody ever made me do anything big or anything like that, you know. I didn't understand it, but it was very nice. Nice people went to church. That was one thing I could see. It showed I didn't know anything, but it looked to me like these, you know, these people were nice. You know, they didn't seem to argue like my folks did and stuff like that. You know, so this is a nice place to go. And when I thought, you know, I didn't know what this was going to do to my goals in life, like being rich and famous and all that stuff. You know, I didn't think about it at that time. I just thought how nice it is to have all that I want and then get God too. You know, I didn't really know about heaven too much. They'd probably said it, but I didn't understand it. But it seemed like I was getting a good deal, whatever it was, you know. Nice for this life and nice for something else, you know. So then when I got to college, they told me that was bad. You know, now nobody really told me that in church when I was a little kid. They didn't really tell me that was bad. But I began to understand that wanting to be famous and rich and so on, they call that selfish and ego and stuff like that. And I could tell that was bad. You weren't supposed to be selfish and want to be great, king of the mountain kind of thing. And that's all I wanted to be. I mean, I didn't know there was anything else. And they told me you were supposed to be unselfish. You know, you were supposed to love others. And I really hadn't gotten that out of church so far because, I don't know, nobody had said it real loud. You know, it's kind of a liberal church, and so they didn't say that. They just sort of said, do the best you can, and I was always doing the best I could. Wasn't very good, but it was the best I could. So nobody really made the thing too hard. Religion always seemed kind of easy to do. It didn't seem to cost me anything. Just go to hay rides and, you know, stuff like that. I don't remember anything religious at church. You know, pass notes and, you know, giggle a lot and stuff like that. That's all it was to me. I didn't say anything big about it. And then you get to go to heaven somehow, you know, or something. I don't think I even thought of that. I don't think I even thought of heaven. You know, if I did, it was, you know, not much. But it just seemed like I was doing the right thing. Yet, I hadn't changed my life. I did not swear in church. That's one thing I'll say. But I thought a lot of things, and, you know, and I didn't change much of my lifestyle in school or in any other place. So it seemed like church and home were kind of the places where you shaped up, and the other places you kind of did as you needed to do to get along. So it didn't cramp my lifestyle or anything like that. But when I got to college, they told me that being selfish was wrong, and I can remember Peggy telling me that wanting to be rich and famous was wrong, and that if I wanted to keep her, I would have to stop that. So I had a choice to make, you know. And that seemed like my whole life was to get, to be somebody, to make a name for myself. And now here, the one I was going to, you know, bless with my company and, you know, and so on and so forth, and add her to this wonderful thing that I was going to accomplish, she didn't want me to do that. She wanted me to be moral. And heavens, I'd never been moral. I wasn't totally bad, but I certainly had, you know, I had no goal to be real good. You know, I just wanted to get by. I just didn't want to get caught. That was the main thing. And I consciously sought to undermine people and to exalt myself. I mean, I didn't know any. I wasn't raised in the church, so I didn't have any conscience about that. I just thought secretly I went around plotting how to advance myself and how to undermine other people if they got in my way. Now, I really thought that was intelligent. I thought people that, like Peggy, I thought people that were kind of friendly and nice were naive. That's kind of naive. They kind of thought people were good. I didn't think anybody was good. Now, I knew church people looked good, but I didn't really think they were good. I just thought they acted nice. I thought if you want to act nice, that's nice. I can act nice. I acted nice. But I wasn't nice. I didn't even love my mother. I didn't love my mother. I didn't even love my three fathers. I didn't even know them. I didn't love them. I hated my father. You know, he came in and wanted to discipline me. You know, that's hateful. He wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do. Imagine that. My other two fathers did. They weren't around, so I could do whatever I wanted to do. Can you imagine this third father coming in and saying no to someone who had always done what he wanted to do? Now, you can see that that was not right. Can't you see? So I just hated him. I mean, I didn't know that was wrong. Nobody told me that was wrong to hate him. I just hated him. Let me say, how's your dad? I hate him. I just hate him. You know, I don't like him. And I'd tell my friends, they'd tell me the same thing. So it was the normal way, you know. Whereas it took me years to realize these religious people also hated their parents often, but they'd never say so. I'd never heard one testimony when I became a Christian later that anybody hated their mother. But after I gave my testimony, all kinds of people came up to me secretly or quietly and said, you know, I've had a problem with my mother. I said, well, I didn't have a problem. I just hated her. Just didn't like her at all. Now, you see, I openly sinned. I mean, I didn't hide it from my mother. I just hated her. She said, you don't love me. Said, that's right. And when you cry like that, I can't stand you. She was hoping when I went off to school, she was hoping I would get psychology. She says, when you go to school, you're going to learn psychology, you're going to learn to love your mother. I said, well, maybe I will. You know, I did, and I didn't learn. You know, I was supposed to come home and understand her. And I would come home and kind of take a deep breath and think, I knew something was supposed to happen, but somehow it just didn't come off. I couldn't get it out, you know? And nobody really told me you had to be born again or anything, so I was just kind of religious and pious and so on and so forth, and just as good as most of the kids. In fact, most of those religious kids did a lot of bad things, you know? And they did things that I didn't even think of doing. That kind of blew me away. But anyway, I knew I didn't love my mother. And I would walk down the street sometimes thinking, I wonder how come people think I'm nice. Because just about everybody does. Because I am, really. But my mother knows I'm a rat. Which is true. Because I really am a rat. I think basically I'm a rat. I wonder why other people think I'm nice. Oh, I know. Because I act nice. I'm fooling them. They don't really know me. People are kind of dumb. Now, you see, I had no fear of saying and thinking things like this because I was a pagan. And when I got into the church, I didn't understand I was supposed to clean up. You know, I just did it real superficially. So I was cold toward God. If anyone had said to me, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. If anybody had ever said that to me, I would have just laughed. I said, well, maybe I should be ashamed of myself, but I'm not. I don't want to get caught because I don't want the consequences. But I don't feel ashamed of myself. So if anyone would have said, don't you ever pray to God? I said, nope. What good would it do? I remember when I was a real little kid praying once as I ran home late. Now, don't let me get a spanking, God, and I'll believe in you. And I got one. I ain't going to believe in that kind of God. You know, he didn't come through. So that's about the end of my prayers. I did not pray much as a little kid because God, you know, it didn't work. It was kind of a magic thing. You know, press the button and he didn't come through. You understand what I'm saying? You probably don't because most of you grew up in the church. But at any rate, I was cold toward God. And the more I heard about God, I remember going to college and they would be in the room praying. Some of the guys, you know, I'd go into their dorm and they'd be in there praying. And I would fold my hands. I didn't know how you did this thing. I'd fold my hands and look around and see how you did it. You closed your eyes and, you know, it was supposed to, I guessed, I didn't know it was wrong to open your eyes, but I'd do it every once in a while just to look, see what they're doing. You know, and nothing would ever happen to me. The thing that really happened to me most of all was sometimes I get a kind of a tingling in my thumbs from pushing them together. And I always thought to myself, that's kind of a neat feeling. I could not understand what they were doing. I always said this is really a dumb thing to do, but these are nice people, you know, and so I tried to do the thing, you know, like they were doing. But it didn't mean anything to me. And I always thought, you know, just to myself, I don't know why they do it. I don't understand it. So I had no love of God at all. I didn't love God. I didn't know about God. Intellectually, they were teaching me about God in school. So I was learning like everybody else, but I really didn't understand it. And when I heard what God was all about later in life, I didn't hear it all the way even through college. When I really heard what it was about, I completely decided I'd never be a Christian. When I really got the picture, I read this book by Andrew Murray. And the title of this book was interesting. It was called Absolute Surrender. And I read that, and I said to myself, wow, that's what Christianity must be. Not this hypocrisy stuff. Not this just suppression stuff. Not this pretending you really love God when you don't. I knew I didn't love God. I never had any love for God. I love the world. You know what I wanted? I wanted Ken Copeland's Mercedes. And in 1965, I had an opportunity to get one, and I did. Now, I thought from these religious people, since you were supposed to be unselfish and love others, that one of the things about ministers was that they were supposed to be poor, and they weren't supposed to drive anything higher than a Chevrolet. I really had this thought. And so I went all the way out to Seattle, Washington to take an intern year, which was kind of my third year in seminary. And I thought, nobody knows me out there, and I could buy a Mercedes and get away with it. Did I love Jesus? No. I believed all the things they told me in school, but I didn't really believe them. I just kind of believed them in my head. But what I really believed was I wanted to be happy, and I believed the world held it for me. You understand? I really thought that owning Mercedes would be a good thing. It would make me happy. It's what I wanted. So I got my Mercedes and fooled all the people at church, you know, and they let me have it. But when I came back, I thought, yeah, but I can't go back because the people back home, they won't let me have that. You know, they'll know that I don't really love God, which is true. I don't really love God. But the thing is, they'll find out I don't really love God. You know, and if I say, serve God, you know, I knew you were supposed to say, serve God with all your heart. But I knew what I really wanted with either part of my heart or most of my heart, but a lot more of my heart than I knew you were supposed to have your heart in. I wanted things. I wanted fame. I still wanted to be important and so on and so forth. I didn't really want God. I didn't even like God that much. I didn't like to pray, so I didn't. I didn't like to read the Bible, so I didn't. I didn't like to give in church, so I gave a little bit. Because you sometimes get caught, you know, if you didn't, you'd look really embarrassing. So I would give as little as possible. Now, I never felt guilty about that. I just felt it was always a good investment in myself. Being that I was going to be a minister for God, what a wonderful investment. Why give it to the church? Who would have to give it to me later? Just take it first off, you know, just keep it. That's the way I thought. Now, you laugh, but you see, being a pagan, that came to me quite naturally. That didn't take a lot of genius. I was selfish, just plain selfish, and I admitted it to myself. I didn't lie to myself. Now, I did lie to others, but I didn't lie to myself. I didn't have anything good in me. I did not love God with all my heart. Now, if they'd have just said, if I'd have believed religion and just said, love God as best you can, oh, I could do that. But I already knew that this Andrew Murray was right. You were supposed to love God with absolute surrender. I didn't even know the Bible fully, but I could picture that that was right. It was either white or black, all the way or not at all. Now, as a pagan, I could understand that. And so I decided, you know, I'll never be a Christian. I don't even want to be a Christian. You know what I want to be? I want to make it in this world. And so I sought with all my heart to make it in this world. I really did. And you know what happened? I began to see that this world was tragic, and it was vain, and it was terrifying, and it was not going to give me happiness. Just like the Bible said. The Bible said, vanity of vanities. The preacher had said, he said, I had all the women in the world, I had all the wine, I had great learning, I had gardens and buildings, and you know, this Solomon just had everything there was to have in life, and he wasn't happy. That seemed to be the way it was going for me. I was getting what I wanted, and it wasn't making me that happy. You know, that Mercedes had some scratches on it. That kind of ruined it. You know, every time I'd get something, there'd be some little imperfection. Do you understand? It would never be perfect. The wife I married wasn't perfect. Did you know that? Peggy was not perfect. I thought she'd be perfect. She wasn't. She was not perfect. Did you marry someone like that? They have little imperfections. And the more I looked, they were bigger even than little, you know? And being honest, they were real big, you know? And I just wasn't happy with just her. Now, I didn't think I'd go and marry someone else. That never occurred to me. But I just knew she didn't make me happy. And I knew if there was a God, God would say she was supposed to make me happy because that was the one I married. So I didn't want there to be a God because I couldn't be happy. You understand? I could lie. I could fake it. And I could suppress. But I didn't want to. I didn't want to say to her, I love you, when I didn't. So I said a very ugly thing. I said, I don't. Same thing I said to my mother. I don't. And when she would cry, I would say, well, what can I do? I don't. I don't have it. I don't love anybody. You can't make me love you. I mean, I don't know how to get that. I feel sorry for you. I mean, you probably should have been loved by somebody. You probably should have married somebody else. But, you know, you're stuck with me, you know? And I think I'm all right, you know. I mean, really, if you look around, you know, at least, you know, and I try to make a case for myself. But the truth of the matter is, in all honesty, I don't have any love. I mean, whatever that means, if it means what Jesus means, I don't have that kind of thing. Like, love you with all my... I can't say that. I'm nice. I do come home now and again. I didn't come home a lot. I would do my own thing. I was kind of rotten. So I knew if there was a God, I had heard by reputation, he was supposed to change you somehow. When you got born again, something was supposed to happen, like a whole new heart. Well, if anyone needed one, it was me. Because I knew what was in me, and I now knew that the world had nothing to offer. If I got everything I wanted in the world, I would have nothing. I would think about this a lot. I would think, now let's see. If I was the richest person in the world, then all the kind of flaws and things would happen. I would realize, no, that wouldn't do it. If I could build the biggest house, or I could do this, or I could do that, always flaws would come in. You know, at least I could get sick or die, or something would always come in and mess it up. Do you know what I'm talking about? Every dream I would ever dream, I realized it was not for this world. This world would never allow me, really. I could kind of carve it out, but it really wouldn't be worth it. Then I had another problem. What if there was a God? What if this God really did exist? And what if I was supposed to serve him and I'd live my life in vain? I never really had served him. I didn't want to. And so I remember one day sitting in class in school, and this professor was reading something, and all of a sudden came before me for the first time in my life this word, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And I knew in that moment my whole life, I was a top student. I was an incredibly good student. I loved studies. I mean, I loved them. I didn't just study like other students. I loved to be the smartest one, to know more than everybody else, to read more books than anyone else did, to know everything about everything, you know. I wanted to be the greatest scholar that ever was. I knew I would be. I'll just be the greatest scholar. I'll read more. I had never read a book until I was a junior in college. I had cheated and lied and done everything I could to pretend like I knew stuff, and I was good enough with my mind that I had faked it. I had lied and faked it till I was a junior in college. And I used to get a lot of A's, so you can imagine how good I was at lying and faking. I'd never read a book. I didn't want to read books. Why should I read when I don't want to read? You know, I could lie easily. You know, if they said, did you read a book? I'd just write down a title, make up a story that I'd read in some comic book somewhere or something, and just add a few different lines and characters, and they would think it was great, you know. Now, they didn't read that book because they didn't even know where that title came from. They didn't go and check it out in the library because they were lazy. So I just write up Wagons West or something like that by Emily Bronkins, you know, and just make up this thing. I did that. I did that for all those years. I was 20 years old till I'd read a book. But then at that point, I determined from now on I will read, and I became the most studious student. And I took seriously all that I was doing. And I began to surpass those that had done all that reading. I always thought, gee, how do they read all those books? How boring, you know? I don't want to read. I want to have fun, just do my thing. And I was kind of an artist. You know, just always drawing and painting and, you know, flirting about and doing this and that. You know, it was a lot of fun. Just never, but then I thought, no, I've got to do this. This is what I will do. And I was good at it, so I began to think, I'm going to exhaust this. I will know more than anybody's ever known. And so I just began to do this. And I took 10 courses at a time. I would just be in class all the time from morning to night. I thought to myself, well, if the average student sits in class for 5 classes, I'll sit in for 10. Because if he goes home and studies 1 hour, when that professor has studied 20 years, I would be better to study under a man who had studied for 20 years for 1 hour than to go home and study for myself for 1 hour. And then I found out another thing. Not only was that a very good idea, but that professor taught the same thing in this class that would help me in that class. So I would use that guy's ideas for this class over here. Do you understand? It was all a game. I was so phony, so fake, so unreal, I was cold toward God. I never for a moment thought I was a Christian. I knew these people would call me Christian. I could get in easily, but I knew it was a cheap deal. I knew that they weren't and I wouldn't be if I faked it. I did not love God. I was cold toward God. You know what God said? I would rather you be cold toward me or else all the way hot. You know what else he said? He said, I came for sinners, not for the righteous. That is, those that think they're righteous but really aren't. And you know what happened? God showed me that this world had nothing and made me a candidate for God. Suddenly I realized there's nothing in this world. This world is not only vain, that is, there isn't any happiness here. No matter what I ever do, I'll never find happiness. It's not only vain, but it's evil. I could see that this world was full of evil, and it terrorized me. I was full of fear. I began to see the demonic dimension of life. I don't know if you've ever done that. But I tell you, the taste for life completely left me. And when I heard those words, vanity of vanity, they sunk in deep. And I knew I'd never love philosophy, which I was good at. I would never love anything human ever again. I would have to love God with all my heart. I just knew that. Well, I didn't. I didn't start loving God. I thought I was going to, but I didn't. I tried to, but I found I was still religious. The best I could get was religious. You know, I thought I was a Christian now because I hated the world. I want to tell you something. Hating the world doesn't make you a Christian. And even I stopped staying out a lot. I started coming home. I started being more attentive to my wife, but I didn't do it with all my heart. I really looked like I was shaping up. Even she thought I was shaping up, but I wasn't. In all honesty, I was still religious. All I did was catch up to where you were. Hello. I just caught up to where the nice people were. Now I fit in, you know, just fit in. But it didn't really fool my wife. It might have fooled others. And it didn't really fool me, and it really didn't fool God. And I knew I didn't still love with all my heart. I just couldn't find that in me. How do you get that? So even though I saw the world was vain, I still didn't know God. And then, as time went on, I met the living God. That I myself, who didn't know him, and I was very honest to him, it was here when I was in Texas. I read this book, Absolute Surrender, and I was depressed. I was completely depressed because I said, that's what it's got to be. I will either love God with all my heart, and that meant every thought I had. I had a lot of rotten thoughts. Every thought has to be given to God. Not tomorrow, but just like that. When God says, I want your thought. Now, religious people would let me get off with keeping that thought for 10 years. You know, I know Christians that have been bitter at people for 20 and 30 years. I knew that Christianity wouldn't allow that. I mean, that was just a sin. But I knew that I couldn't call that nice or say it's okay. I would have to fight that day and night till it was gone. I mean, with all I had. Every thought I would have to be in line with the Word of God if I was going to be a Christian. That's why I didn't want to be one. Every emotion that I had would have to be in line with the Word of God. Not the ones that people knew about, between me and God. I could fake people, but I couldn't fake God. Now, I said, nobody has done that, God. You're crazy. Nobody loves you like that. Show me some people that live this thing, and then I'll believe. Well, wait a minute. I'm not sure. Just show me the people, and I'll tell you later if I'll believe. I didn't want to go too strong on that, you know. Because, in other words, if I'd have made that decision, I would have been serious about it. So I knew that I was here. I told my wife, honey, even though I've shaped up, I'm just going to tell you something. I don't love you. I mean, don't get any ideas, because I'm a mess, you know? And I don't feel bad about that. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. I was no, you terrible person, you. I just didn't know what to do about it. And when I read the Bible didn't... Six months went by. This was in the middle of 1971. I was here in Texas. 6 months went by after I read this book, and I said, you know, that's what it's going to cost. Everything. Everything. I have to completely yield to this guy. I don't even know God, and I'm going to yield to him. Not like these religious people, but all the way. I don't care what any other Christian's ever done. I must give my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole emotions, every behavior, and I can never lie to him. If I sin, I'm going to have to tell him that I've done it, and we're going to get it taken care of like that. And I'm not going to lie to the people or anybody else. I'm going to let them know. And so either God has power or he doesn't. Either he can do that or he can't, because I can't do it. I know the world doesn't have anything, and I know I don't have anything. I can't do it. I cannot be religious. I cannot be a Christian. And I don't believe any of these people either. What happened was, in the midst then of 1971, as the fall went around, I read this book. It was called Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life. I read that book and I said, that's it. And I decided I'd live with those people that wrote that book. I went out and lived with those people, saw that they were living the Bible just the way it was. They weren't perfect people, but they were real people. And they let God do it all. And I said, that's it. I believed from that day forward. I never again doubted God. I knew God. I began from that moment on to know God in a vital way.
What's the name of that book?
Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life. In other words, repenting from the world brings joy. You see the two? Repentance, the joy-filled life. What I had seen was repentance, the morbid life. That's what I'd seen. Or I'd seen plastic joy on the Baptist Christian, but no repentance. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I know you, you know, all that. But inside, there was not a lot of reality. I had not really met Christians that loved God with all their heart. Now, I'm not saying they weren't there. I'm just saying I hadn't met them. They weren't all over the place. People that love God totally and that live just like it was in the Bible. Now, a lot of people were happy because things were going their way. But to live in the real world and to be happy, like Jesus said, in the world you have trouble, be of good cheer. I didn't find that. I found people that lived in a nice little home and never had any problems. Of course, they were kind of happy. They never got involved in anything. But those that got involved, they always got beat down. So where were those that were in the midst of the world, were wise as serpents, but innocent and pure as dove, and happy as can be? I hadn't met too many people like that. In fact, I hadn't met any. But I met these people and I said, they've got it, I've got to have it, and I got it, just like that. I was convicted, I knew then, I believed in God, and I began to talk to this God that I now knew existed. Don't ask me how I knew, I just did, because somebody was living this book just like it was, that's all. And I didn't pay attention to them now, I got into the book, and I got into the Lord, and I fell in love with Jesus. And when I fell in love, you know what happened? I never cleaned up my life, but he miraculously started cleaning up my life, and I never tried. I didn't pray, I didn't do anything, I just loved Jesus. That's all. And it just happened. Now, it didn't happen magically. It happened because I loved Jesus. I mean, I really had a new heart. And I really repented. I knew there was nothing in this world, and I hated this world. I had no, and I loved this Jesus who would forgive me for all the rotten stuff I'd done. And it says in the Bible, he that's been forgiven much loveth much. I tell you, I loved him. Jesus, how could you love me? I am the worst Christian that there ever could be. I must be the most horrible because I don't even put on a good show. I'm just going to be myself. And I was still myself, but Jesus loved me. You know, he began to heal me. He took away fear. He gave me love for my mother. He purified my life. The impure thoughts began to go. The impure deeds began to go. Everything, just like that. It's a miracle. In other words, I didn't pray for it. I didn't discipline myself by getting up every morning. I didn't do nothing except love Jesus. I let him love me. And as a matter of fact, all I do is let him love me. And I just said, thank you, Lord, for loving me. And every time I blew it, I would just say, praise the Lord, do you still love me? Hallelujah, you're a funny God, but I love you. That's all. I wouldn't say, I'm sorry I did that and I'll do better next time, unless I really was sorry that I did that and I would do better next time, you know. I didn't have any ability to. Unless he did it all, it wouldn't be done. So he said he was in me, and I began to believe that Jesus was in me and he would do everything. That meant there was nothing I couldn't do. That meant that all the thoughts that I'd had could be purified. And I believed that, and they were. That meant that my emotions could be made exceedingly happy. I had great fears, many other things. They went, just like that. Because I began to fall in love, and I learned that lovers are the ones that make it. Those that love God with all their heart. You can't bribe me, you can't pay me, you can't make me do sin. You see, I sin easily, but I love greatly. And the more you love, you find that sin goes away. You don't put sin away, you build up the new man in love. And you find then it's easy to put away sin. It just goes without any problem. If you fight it, you'll never get rid of it. How many have ever tried to put away a habit? You can't do it. You cannot do it. But if you learn to love Jesus and let him love you and rejoice in his presence, you will find the power and presence of God will strengthen you, and you'll be able to put it away just like that. It'll just go away. It won't be any big deal. You just say, that's it. I mean, you won't even have to fight it or battle it. Really, the battle is so easy when you're already in love with Jesus. Now, I'm telling you something that's the truth. Now, we don't have time here because of time, but the whole message is found in this book of Kings. Now, don't turn to it later if you want to. 2 Kings, start with about chapter 9 and start reading. And this is what it says in essence. It says that this guy Jehu, he was a real good king. You know what he started doing? He killed all the house of Ahab. All the house of Ahab. He slaughtered them. Now you say, now that doesn't sound right. I don't care if you like that or not. That's the way God is. God said that the house of Ahab, because he worshiped Baal, that is because he mixed God. Ahab did not hate God. Ahab loved God and loved Baal. Loved this world. He had riches. He had 70 sons. Well, he didn't get that from one woman, so you imagine what kind of guy he was. He had 70 sons. Didn't say how many daughters he had. That's a stupid man. That man was wealthy. He was one of the wealthiest kings ever. Exceedingly wealthy. And Ahab was so bad. Remember, that was that story, that guy that had that little vineyard and Jezebel wanted it, his wife Jezebel. This is Jezebel. This is where Jezebel comes from. And he took that man's vineyard away. Remember that? That was terrible. Well, remember Elijah, when he was alive, he said, you know, God will get you for that. And so the house of Ahab, which was mighty and vast, was so big that when Jehu was anointed king, Jehu went around, the first thing he did was he went to each town and killed everybody of the house of Ahab. Now you might think that's mean of God, but it's a story. It actually happened. It's a true story. But it also tells you something about your life. It means God wants you to go all the way, so much in love with him that you hate sin in every form. Every form. If there's one sin in your life, you should destroy it. Now, let me say this. Most of the kings were wicked in the Old Testament. But a few of them actually tore down, here's what happened. They might abandon Baal's altars. Here's an altar. It looks something like this. You know, with some stairs going up it and a little picture of their god on top of that. And what would happen was, when a good king would arise, he would tell the people, stop worshiping there. That was good. For that there'd be a blessing. But watch this. That's not good. Because he wouldn't tear the thing down. He left it up. That's like stopping lust but keeping the Playboy around. You see what I'm saying? Or like stopping drinking but still going to the bar and just hanging around, or, you know, whatever else. In other words, that was good that you stopped, but it wasn't good enough. There's more to it if you really love God. Now, if you're just a religious person, then that's fine. The next thing is, some guys would actually tear the thing down and the rocks would be all over the place, but they'd still be there. But they definitely would tear it down. Well, that was a little better. And the next group would actually tear it down and break them. And that was good, because now they were broken, but it's still there. And the next guy would even go further. He would break it into little dust. And the next guy would not only break it in the dust, but he would throw it in the river. And this is all said in there. It's amazing. And you'll see that God rewarded these people and spoke about them to the extent to which they followed this pattern. In other words, This guy Jehu killed all the bad people. One of the things he did, kill all the worshipers, all the Baal priests, all the people of the house of Ahab, everybody that worshiped Baal. In fact, he did it this way. I just have to read this because it's so good. Chapter 10, verse 18. And Jehu gathered all the people together. This is after he'd killed people from every town. And he said unto them, this is chapter 10, 2 Kings, verse 18. Ahab served Baal a little. You notice that? Ahab served Baal a little. He was serving the world just a little. I mean, he really loved God. He was religious. But he served Baal a little. But watch this. But Jehu, that's the guy that's talking, he shall serve him much. In other words, Ahab was just fooling around with God and fooling around with Baal. But I'm going to serve Baal with all I've got. Well, actually, Jehu was not telling the truth here. What he was trying to do was get all these Baal worshippers together. They would think it's going to be a big day now. You know, with Ahab, you had to kind of sneak around the corner. You had to read the Playboy in the corner, and you had to, you know, buy your Mercedes on the West Coast and stuff like that. But now, we're going to openly sin. Now listen to this. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whatsoever shall be wanting, that is, whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. In other words, don't you dare not come. But Jehu did it subtly, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu proclaimed a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it. And he went throughout all of Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came. So everybody that ever worshipped Baal came. That is, anybody who's ever loved life, loved this world, came. You understand that? This is how much God hates sin. He gathered together all the people that have ever hated sin. Not just the most wicked, but anybody who's just did it a little bit. Just looked at their horoscopes for fun. Just fooled around a little bit with the world. Just didn't want a Mercedes, but, you know, maybe wanted a Buick. Or, you know, in other words, something that was lustful or greedy or jealous, or maybe didn't hate everybody, but just hated a bad person. Look, you can't sin even to the smallest. You must be pure and perfect. Do you understand? You may not understand because you've been so used to religion, you think you're going to get spanked if you do that. Just admit it. Don't say to me, oh, I've never sinned. You know, you have too. You sin all the time, all kinds of ways. So admit it and realize that God hates the sin. He wants to separate you from that sin. If you cling to it, then you're going to go with it. So let it go. Admit it. Bring it out of the light. Say, Lord, I did it. Bring all your Baal guys out, you see. Now watch what he does with these guys. This is a story to you. And the house of Baal, they came to the house of Baal. It's 21, the last part of the verse. And the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. So they really filled that temple, big, full church. And he said unto them that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And so they put all these fancy robes on. He brought them forth vestments. Jehu went, Jehonadab, Rechab, and all that kind of stuff. Search and look and see that there be none here except any servants of the Lord, but only worshippers of Baal. In other words, no Christians allowed. This is just for those that worship Baal. And that was nice because he made sure there wasn't one that loved the Lord with all his heart. In other words, you had to be, you know, a religious person. You had to be a Baal worshipper here. And when they went in to offer sacrifice and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your house escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be the life for him. So in other words, he appointed guards outside the building and said, kill everybody in there. And if you don't, then your life will be forfeited. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering and the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in now and slay them, and let none come forth. In other words, this is how much God hates sin. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out, and went to the city of the house of Baal, and they brought forth the images of the house, and they burned them. Now look at how much he's doing. And they break down the image of Baal, and they break down the house of Baal, and they made it a draft house, an outhouse, unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam. Now stop right here. A guy who did that much must be a good guy. Amen? A guy who would go to that extent to tear down everything, kill all the priests, you know, everything. He did all of that. But he didn't go all the way. Isn't that amazing that someone would go so far with God, but not quite all the way? In other words, you'd be almost a total lover of God, but not quite. God won't accept that. I'm not mad at you. I don't care. I'm just telling you what God wants. The price is high. He wants you to go all the way. No sins. No fear. If you have fear, that's a sin. I'm going to say that again. If you have fear, that's a sin. Don't say, well, I couldn't help it, you know, I'm all alone, or, you know, make up some story. If you have fear, that's a sin. You have a God who loves you. There's no room for fear. Don't tell me about the world conditions or the people in your neighborhood or all the murders. I don't care. If you have fear, that's a sin. Do you not have a God? Have you not died to this world? You understand? I'm not meaning to sound harsh. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That's why I didn't become a Christian right away. I didn't think I could do that. And many of you have gotten in at bargain rates. You've gotten in cheaply. Look, it's going to cost everything. If you have envy, that's a sin. If you have jealousy, that's a sin. If you have lack of forgiveness, that's a sin. Sins are sins. God will not put up with it. Do you understand? Now look, I did all of them. And with gusto. Did God hate me? Did God hate me? No. Do you know that God loved me? And you know what he loved about me? I was very honest. I was always honest. I never called a sin not a sin. And no matter how much I grew in the Lord, and still do, I'm very honest with God about my sins. I just come to him and say, God, I just was abominable right there. And I, you know, it was wretched of me. I knew better, but I did it. And you know what God always says to me? I love you. I said, God, did you hear what I said? I said I did this rotten sin. In case you didn't notice. I noticed, you know. I think it was your Holy Spirit that told me. And you know what God always says? I love you. I said, God, maybe you didn't hear me. I just, look what I did. I don't get beaten by God. You know what he always does? He always applies the blood to me. Whenever I show him my sin, he never spanks me. You know what he does? He just exalts me. He loves me. He lifts me up. You know why? Because I love God with all my heart. Even if I sin, I know where my heart is. My heart is here. I have a heart for God. And I don't make, you know, the thing that shows that is that when I do sin and fall, you know, go after something in this world, I tell God right away. I tell him. I say, God, I did it. You know? And if I'm convicted, then I say, I'm sorry. If I'm not convicted, I say, and God, I'm not even convicted on that. I like doing that. I wish you'd let me do that. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but I want to do that. And I know I love you with all my heart, but I also love this thing. So something's wrong. And it's me. But you'll have to change me. You know I'm a new creature and so on. I don't know why I still love this thing, but I still love this thing. You know, as a matter of fact, I don't want to be with you right now. I'd rather go and do that thing. Am I talking in such a way you understand me? I'm very honest with God. He never beats me. He never gets nervous. He never falls off the throne. He never jumps on me. You know, he loves me. And you know what he says to me? He says things like this. He says, Jim, don't you trust me? Well, I know you say it's wrong, God, but I don't see it. But Jim, I wrote it down in the book. Don't you trust me? Well, when you put it that way, God, no. I don't. I just frankly know. Now, God likes that. I'm telling you, God likes that because I'm very honest with him. I would lie if I would say anything else. You see? I really don't trust him in that moment. I think this other thing is good. Now, then God, it's up to God to convince me. You understand? I know what it says in the Bible. But I feel like doing it. So if I'm not convicted, I let the Holy Spirit convict me. So I say to God, I'm very open about it, I say, God, show me the sin. Oh, I know it's a sin in the book, but then show me the depth of that. What lie is there? Because even I could stop doing it, but I don't want to. It'd still be in my heart. Show me why that's evil and vain and empty and terrifying. Because I think smoking isn't that bad. I think drinking isn't that bad. I think looking after women is not that bad. I think greed is not that bad. I think this. And God will show you and take it away out of your heart entirely. Rip it away entirely. I don't just tear part of the thing down. I tear it all the way down. And I let the light of God come on it. So watch, this is what it says, verse 30. Howbeit, verse 29, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them. To wit, he left up the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. He'd like those little golden calves, you know? He almost got rid of the sin, went to some great extents, but those little calves were so pretty. You know, they were really well done. Nice works of art. You know, I've had some little works of art from my old days of being in an art. I didn't want to get rid of them. They're nice little pretty things, little devils, you know, and stuff like that. You know, I didn't want to get rid of them. They were really well done. I bought one in Mexico and another one over in Europe and this and that. You know, little keepsakes. No, you don't fool around with God. Go all the way. You don't get to just fool around like that. Now, make sure it's God. Some people get carried away with all that stuff. But, you know, once you know it's God's will, once you're sure about it, and then if God convicts you, then it's gone like that. But if you're not convicted of it, and yet you know it's wrong, you're convicted that it's a sin, but you're not convicted of the sin yet, then just say, God, I'm not yet convicted of that. Convict me. Do whatever it takes to convict me. Wipe me out. Do whatever it takes. Embarrass me. Whatever it's going to take. Have at it. Are you like that? Do you want to get rid of sin that bad? You know, if it takes going to my neighbor or my wife or my friends, I'll do it, God. Whatever it takes. I want to get rid of this sin tonight, quickly, if you say it's a sin. Because I want to do it. I frankly want to do it. I don't see the harm of it. So I argue with God. Do you know it's all right to argue with God like that? If you're serious about sin, you're going to argue with God till you're pure. Till you're pure. Now, there is one area of my life right now that I know about that I'm not pure in. I don't want to do it. There's this one area that you wouldn't catch me in, probably. You wouldn't know about it. But I know about it. And for years, I knew God said to do it. I'm convinced and convicted that God said, do it. And He said, trust me, and I don't want to. And so what? I haven't done it. I just rebelled against Him. And He said, you do it and you'll be blessed. And I said, I know it, but I don't want to be blessed. I feel I'll be blessed. I feel you're wrong, God. I'm just telling you the truth. I feel you're wrong, and I'll be blessed greater by not doing it. I won't tell you what it is, but I don't want to get up at 5 in the morning. You know, it's you know, it's not that, but it's something like that. You know, I just don't want to do it. And I know God has convicted me that I should do it. But I don't want to. And I know there'll be great blessing from it, but I just don't trust Him. I don't want to do it. I'm getting along fine without it. You know? Nothing's happened to me lately. I've been blessed. Why should I do it? Nobody else seems to be doing it that much. Why shouldn't I be able to get away with that? See? Because I still believe then that not obeying God has something. Can you see I love this world in that? In that thing, I still feel the world's offering me something and God would cheat me. If I did God's thing, I'll be cheated. Now, I could just go ahead and do it, but I'd still think God's cheating me. I would do it with a sour face and I wouldn't like it. I've tried to do it, you know, and I still didn't like it. I don't want to do it. I want to do it His way. You know what He wants? He wants me to do it with all my heart and all the time. And, you know, He just wants everything. Can you see that? Well, there's one area of my life where I have not given up yet. Now, He's wiped me out many times and I've almost been convicted, you know, almost, but I've held out, you know. Now, that's bad. I'm just a rotten sinner in that area. But I'll have to say to you that you probably have an area like that. Raise your hand if I'm among friends. Oh, praise God. Good. Yeah. If you got two, that would really be terrible. But if you had two. So watch. Now this is the crowning verse right here. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart. Thy children, I'm going to bless you, of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And that happened actually literally. The house of Israel stayed that long, not much longer. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. He did all those things, but he didn't do it all the way. Don't you see God wants you to go not only all the way repent of the negative, but all the way positive fall in love with God. Now you see, that displeases God, but He's not mad at me, that I won't go all the way. I hold out one little bitty area of my life where I don't trust God. Now I really don't trust Him. I mean, I could say I do. In my heart, I do. I mean, in my heart, I do. But in my mind, I do not. I don't see it. I just can't see why I have to do that. And you know, I just can see easier ways. I think I'm smarter than God in that area. I know I'm not. I mean, I know I'm not. But I don't play the religious game of faking it or something. He will convict me. Do you believe He'll convict me? He has convicted me in every area. I never helped Him. I was just always very honest and real, came out in the open, and He wiped me out. I tell you, God will wipe me out. I don't know when, but He will. He will wipe me out in that. God is God, and I believe in Him. And the only reason I'm brave enough to tell you things like this is because I know what He has done before, He will yet do. And He'll get all the glory from it. Right now, I have to say I'm in rebellion against Him in that one area. I like to do all the other things. I see all those things and so on. It's like I'm holding out. you know. But God won't have it. God wants all my heart because He bought all my heart. Actually, I love Him with all my heart. Why is this one thing? Why is that? I don't know. It's some blind spot. I don't know what it is, but it's a blind spot. It's a lie that I'm under. Some lie that I'm under. Maybe it's that thought of just having just that last little thing I won't give Him. I got that last little thing. You know, just in case. Just in case He blows it, you know. I've got that last little area that I've held out for myself. I don't know what it is, but I know it's a lie. I know when I see it, I'm going to be ashamed of myself. I'm going to be ashamed of myself. I won't feel guilty, but I will be cut to the heart. And I'll be ashamed of myself, as I have been every time. I say, oh, God, I'm sorry. Oh, God. And I don't make any promises, because I know I'll never do that again. I don't have to say, I'll never do that again. I know I won't. When God shows me the depth of the sin, I see it. I see that this world is vain. I say, you can't get me on a lot of things, because I've seen it. There's nothing there. It's all here. But there's one area left. It's like Jehu. And for that reason, Jehu was cut off. Now, this is a spiritual truth. My heart is right with God, but my mind is not. And God wants my mind. Sometimes your mind is right, but your emotions are not. Sometimes we say all the right words, and we have a real nice word for everybody and so on, but in our emotions, we still wish we could read that dirty magazine, or we still wish we could, you know, whatever, hate somebody or something like this. But in our minds, we tell us, well, I forgive that person. Well, you don't really forgive them at all. I can tell, you know, when I'm around someone like that. You know why? I've had such practice. And you can tell. And the other thing that helps is when you really love Jesus, you can tell when there's not a full love for Jesus. I mean, I know I operate in the flesh because there's this one little area. I know I do. I can tell it. I know the difference. I know when God has everything. There's such a sweetness and a flow. And I know, having only one area like this, I can fake it so well. Because I got all these other areas going for me. You see what I'm saying? And I can look so religious and so good. But I know there's that. And God wants it all. And He'll get it because I pray about it every day. I don't pray in the morning, oh God, I love you and all that. I pray about it and I say, oh God, I love you and all that. And then I say, but I know there's this other area where I obviously hate you yet. I mean, I don't love you at all. I'm rebellious against you. I don't know what I'm going to do about it. You know, what are you going to do about it? You know? I don't want to say I'm sorry because I'm not sorry. See, my heart's sorry, I know that, but my mind is not sorry because I'm rebelling against you. I don't think you have my best interest in heart. I could lie and say, I know you have my best interest in heart. But in truth, it's obvious I don't think He does. If I thought He did, I'd go along with Him. But I think it's better, you know, to use the other illustration, to sleep in or whatever else. Do you get up when God says to? Have you forgiven everybody in your life? Is there no one with whom you're not totally in love with? I don't mean just that you ignore a few people and so on. You love them totally with all your heart.
Even PLO.
Everybody. Everybody.
I have bad feelings about that.
Everybody. Are you envious of anybody or anything? Do you covet anything? That's the way God wants you to examine yourself. Do you see how thorough it is? You see, He's not interested just in that you've done this. I'm glad you don't go to Baal's altar anymore, but have you actually thrown it down? And I'm glad you've thrown it down, but have you actually broken it? And I'm glad you've broken it, but have you actually torn it into little shreds? And I'm glad you've beaten it into powder, but have you thrown it in the river? Whoop. And so on and so on. And then, have you built an altar in its place unto God? And then, have you given all of your life unto God? And on and on. It's not just the negative you don't do, it's the positive that you do do. Do you take every advantage to seek out and lift up? Do you intercede constantly? You know, pray without ceasing. Do you do that? Do you rejoice always? I tell you, God really wants that. Now that's not a pressure, because I have found a God that does it all. I found a God that does it all. You see, what I'm trying to witness to you is I didn't do any of that. I was cold, but I found out that God rebirths cold people. He said, I came for sinners. I didn't come for any righteous people. So here I was over here in the sinner category, and I was first in line. You know, I says, God, you wouldn't use me, would you? He says, yeah. You know any sinners? I'm the only one. You know, I know I'm no good. Would you love me? That blew me away. Why would God love me? But He did. You know what? That makes me love Him. But there is one area, one blind spot that I still love this world in. I don't see through it yet. He'll convict me. He'll show me I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. I know he's right. And you know, it's not as though I'm totally rebellious in that area. Oh, I suppress and sometimes do his thing. But I don't do it with all my heart. I mean, it's with all my heart, but I don't really do it with all that I've got. You understand? Now, maybe that's true of our lives till the day we die. There's always probably some new area. But there are certain sins we call besetting sins or habitual sins. That's one of these. I have sought for years to get rid of this thing, and I cannot picture myself ever doing it. I cannot renew my mind. Now, in all other areas, I've got my mind renewed, as far as I know. But in this area, I just cannot picture myself ever doing that. It just doesn't seem right. Seems too much. I picture myself more just being like the rest. See? Kind of comfortable. Like that. So God will have to renew my mind. You think he can do it?
Amen.
You guys have such faith for me. It's wonderful. But you've got to have faith for yourself. I told that story not to tell about myself, but so that you would realize God wants every sin out of your life, and he can do it. He can do it, seriously, and he wants to do it. And he has not only the power to do it, he's already paid the price. And they're already gone in your heart. Now, if that's true, see, if you could picture this in your mind, this is what renews your mind. I really, in my heart, am already doing right. In my heart, I'm already doing right. But I can't get my mind to really think in this area that way. I still picture him in my mind that I don't want to do it. Whereas, I'm not thinking right. I'm insane. I'm wrong thinking, you see. I'm crazy in that one area. I don't think I want to do it. Whereas actually God said, I'm already doing it. I just won't be myself, you see, in that area. I think myself is sinning, but myself really is not sinning. See? I hope that was helpful. And go home and read. You probably won't, but go home and read how everything came out here with a little exception. And if you read all the stories, you'll see that they're all very interesting. And some kings go all the way. Some kings go none of the way. Some kings go all the way, and most of them are in the middle. All I'm trying to say is, don't go in the middle. Go all the way or not at all. Now, what I'm doing right now will not keep me out of heaven, but it will keep heaven out of me right now. In other words, I won't experience the abundant life that's mine in that area. I'm experiencing it in other areas and so on. And it's important to God. You see, I can't minimize and say, well, you know, not bad, 99 out of 100 or something like that. No. To God, that's a great abomination, and I don't yet believe that. I'm telling you that it is. I know the Bible says it is, but I don't believe that. I think this one's okay. It's a small matter. I kind of go to God and say, this is a small matter, God. What do you get so hung up over this for? It's an apple. Well, you know, it's a big thing in God's eyes. When I see it his way someday, I'll be struck. I'll be struck. And I will cry out, and I will weep, and I'll be hurt that I hurt God all these years. Because I just spit in God's face. I'm just slapping God in the face. I know what I'm doing. But I'm not sorry for it yet. In other words, I don't feel that. I don't see that. So I want you to understand that that's what God wants to do in your life. And just be honest with God. Be open to God. And he will do it. And he'll get all the glory. I tell you, Jim Borchert could not clean up his life if his life depended on it. I cannot clean up my life. You might be kind of urging me on, you know, after I tell that story. Come on, Jim, you know. It doesn't do any good. You can do what you want, but until Jesus does it, until I see it, until a revelation comes, there's things I can do. But the most thing I can do is bring it out in the open. Bring it into light and say, Jesus, I confess that, and I confess that I'm not yet ready to get rid of it. Convict me. Slay me. Do what you have to do. Because I hate it. I mean, I know that it's wrong. But help me, Lord. Help me to see that like you see it. I don't see it yet, right? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's close in prayer. Father God, you know that in this room are gathered those that love you with all their heart. That's the truth. Now, it may not yet be with all their mind and all their strength and their neighbor as their self, but it is with all their heart. And that's the thing that gets us into heaven. But, oh Lord, get heaven into us and out of us into this life. We want to experience the abundant life here now, and we have learned in so many areas to trust you. We've learned in umpteen areas that you are an abundant, a blessed, and a wonderful God. Oh, why do we have such confusion yet? Why do we throw down the temple but not break it up? Why do we break it up but not turn it to dust? Why do we turn it to dust and not throw it to the four winds or bury it in the sea? Why do we not institute and go all the way? Why don't we raise our hands and lift our voices and sing with all our heart? Why do we not tithe? Why do we not do this and do that? Why don't we go all the way tonight, right now? There are lies, Lord, that cover us like a veil that hung over us. Lies that Satan has brought to us that we've been familiar with all our lives. Oh, Lord, let your light so shine upon them that this night we make all-out war on those lies. At least we'll bring them into the light and say, Lord, they are sins indeed, even if we don't get rid of them. At least if we say, Lord, I have not torn down this altar. Lord, I have not broken it. Lord, I have not beat it to dust. Lord, whatever. Lord, you do it. Lord, please, Lord, you show me the truth and expose the lies that we're under. I just thank you, Lord God, that you are going to remove, this is your doing, you're going to remove every sin from a people who desire it. We desire it. We want it. I want it. I know I do. I know I want to be pure. I hate not being pure, Lord God. I hate it. I desire to be pure, not because I can't get into heaven. I'll get into heaven. But because I know that it's not leading to life. It's vain. It's empty. It's not adding to my life. It hasn't added anything to my life to disobey. It has taken away. It has robbed the saints. It has taken away the very thing I've wanted and desired and looked for. Oh, Lord, show me my blindness. Show us our blindness that we might serve you with all our hearts and all of our minds and all of our lives to the glory of God. In your holy and wonderful name, amen and amen.